Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Charles McKnight, one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church, and we continue this morning in our sermon series in the book of Genesis by looking at Genesis chapter 7, found on pages 6 and 7 of your bulletin. Last week, Pastor Drew introduced one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the story of Noah and Noah's Ark, and that's the story we're going to continue with this week. Up to this point, Noah's Ark has been built, and now comes the flood. Genesis 7, look there with me now. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains were under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would now open our ears to hear. And I pray that you'd open our minds to be able to understand. But even more so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to believe and to receive the comfort and the challenge and even the warning that you have for us in this word on this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Someone shut the door. That's usually the last thing I say before I leave the house every day. I usually have my keys, phone, bag, water bottle in my hand. Instead of putting all those things down on the ground just to close the door, I call out to a house full of empty-handed children. Someone, one of y'all, close the door. And usually I wait for one of them to yell, "I got it." And I wait until I actually hear footsteps moving towards the door before I walk off the porch to my car. Because I want to make sure that that big rectangular wooden thing on the front of my house called a door is actually closed, securing my family inside before I leave. Well, in the center of our passage this morning, we find a door. The door of Noah's Ark. And in verse 16, someone closes that door. And it's the Lord God himself, it says, that shuts the door. And if we look at the structure of the passage, the way the passage is laid out, basically everything in the beginning of the passage flows up to that door-shutting moment. And then everything else kind of flows from it. And this shutting of the door signifies that God is about to fulfill a promise that he had made in chapter 6 to save the righteous and to destroy the wicked with his flood of judgment. And this whole flood event is what we call a typology. A typology. That's your big word for today. Typology. Everybody say typology. Typology. Typology is something that serves as a symbol or foreshadowing of some future event. And this flood that we have in our passage this morning foreshadows God's final judgment on the last day. And we know that we're supposed to interpret this passage as a typology because we see Jesus interpreting it that way. And other New Testament writers in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 and 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter 2 all read this flood event as a typology, as a foreshadowing of God's coming final judgment. And therefore, when we look at this flood event, it gives us basically the broad outlines of what we can expect in God's coming final judgment. And based on what we see here, we can expect in his final judgment to first shut in the righteous to his mercy and grace, and secondly, to shut out the wicked. First, we see that God shuts in the righteous into the ark of his mercy and grace. And he does so by first calling all the righteous to come inside the ark. Kids, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever been playing outside and your mama or daddy or somebody calls you to come inside. Raise your hand if that's ever happened before. Of course. I remember those days as a kid playing in the neighborhood and my mom standing on the porch calling out, "Alex." That's my middle name. They call me Alex. My mom does. "Alex, it's time to come inside. It's getting late. It's getting dark. And so it's time to come inside." And in the beginning of our text, God calls Noah to come inside the ark. Because in a sense, it's getting late. It's getting dark. God's judgment is on the way. And verse 1 tells us that God calls Noah into the protection of the ark because it says, "Noah is righteous before me in this generation." Noah is righteous. That just means that he is faithful to the Lord. He believes God's promises, both God's promise of salvation and he believes God's promise of judgment. And he also lives like he believes those promises. So God calls Noah to come inside the ark. Now understand, if there would have been any other righteous in Noah's day, any others who had also believed God's promises of both salvation and judgment, they too would have been called inside of the cover of the ark. But the corruption of the world at that time had spread so far and so wide and was so deep Then when God looks around, Noah stands alone as the only righteous one in the entire human population. And so God calls Noah to come inside the ark. But God didn't just call Noah by himself inside the ark. He also calls his family, doesn't he? God tells us in verse 1 to enter the ark, you and your household. And verse 13 breaks that down and tells us exactly who that included. And included, it says, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons. And if you remember from last week, this was actually just something that God had already promised in chapter 6, verse 18, when he told Noah that I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God had made a promise to Noah and his family to save them from God's flood of judgment. And I want us to see that baked into this promise was God's promise to preserve humanity. To preserve humanity through Noah's family line. And in particular, the line of the righteous. The line of that seed of the woman that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. The line through which God had promised in Genesis 3:15 to bring forward the one who would bring ultimate salvation to his people. So what we see in all of this is that God is basically just proving faithful to his promise to save his people by calling his people to come inside the ark. And into this ark wasn't just Noah and his family, but God had also called a bunch of animals to join them in there as well. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 16. And the inclusion of these animals in the ark, I think, was intended partly to remind Noah and his family that there was going to be hope after the flood. These animals reminded them that life was going to continue. I want you to notice how in verse 2, God tells them to include clean animals in the ark. That's going to be really important when we get to chapter 8. Because it would be those clean animals that Noah and his family would use as worship, sacrifices of worship to God once he delivers them through the flood waters. So not only life would continue, but their worship of the Lord would continue. So God calls Noah and his family to come inside his hope-filled ark. Now, I didn't always obey my mama's call when she called me to come in house. Sometimes I would postpone my obedience, you know, so I could go ahead and hit that game-winning shot in the neighborhood pickup game. And that was always a bad idea, ignoring my mom's call to come inside, because she didn't play all that. Come inside meant come inside now. Any mamas, can I get an amen? But Noah, at least in our passage, wasn't hard-headed like me. He was completely obedient to God's call to come inside the ark. As verse 5 says, Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. And again, in verses 13 through 16, we see Noah in obedience, bringing in with him his family and the animals into the ark. And for us, I think we're supposed to see Noah's obedience as evidence, as proof in the pudding that Noah was really a righteous man. And so finally, like my mama would do once I finally came in the house, God in verse 16 shuts the door. Verse 16 says, and those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. This is important. It was the Lord God himself who shuts the door of the ark. Not Noah, not anyone else. God, and God alone, shuts the door, which communicates that God himself is going to be the one that's going to keep them safe and secure through the flood. And after God shuts them in and the flood waters begin to rise, verse 17 tells us that the rising waters bore up or lifted up the ark. And it, the ark, rose high above the earth. Now I want you to try to get this picture in your mind. While everything else was being destroyed by the flood waters, God's hand of mercy and grace keeps the ark intact, lifting it up on top of God's flood of judgment. And verses 19 through 20 tell us that those flood waters rise above the mountaintops. More specifically, it says that it rises 15 cubits. 15 cubits is around 22 and a half feet. So it rises, the water, 22 and a half feet above the tops of the mountains. Now we need to ask ourselves, why in the world would the author include such a super specific detail like that? Well, I think for at least two reasons. One, I think it's to emphasize just how high reaching God's judgment was. And we'll come back to that. But I also believe that this detail is included to tell us just how gracious God's protection was of his people. Let me explain. Now, when a boat or ship is in water, part of the boat is under the water, right? Right? It doesn't just slide right across the top. There's a large part of the boat or ship that is under the water. And so the water has to be deep enough in order for the part of the boat that's under the water not to hit anything under, right? So here, the flood water needed to be deep enough in order to keep the ark from crashing into anything below. And back in chapter 6, verse 15, if you remember, God gave Noah very specific instructions on how high to build the ark. He told him to build it 30 cubits, which is 45 feet. So the flood waters rising above the mountaintops, 22 and a half feet. If you can do your math, that's half the entire length of the ark, right? That shows us that the Lord raised the water level of his judgment to just the right height to keep the bottom of the ark from crashing into the mountaintops, high enough to keep his people afloat and fully protected from God's judgment. So we see in all of this that the Lord himself keeps his people safe and secure by calling them inside and shutting them inside his ark of mercy and grace. But that's not the case for the wicked, for the unrighteous, for those who doubted or ignored God's promise of salvation and judgment, for all those people that rolled their eyes and sucked their teeth at Noah's daily sermon of hammering and nailing the ark of God's mercy and grace together. To those folks, literally all folk on the earth except for Noah and his family, God shuts out from his mercy and grace, exposing them to the fullness of his flood of wrath. Now, I'm sure most of us have seen pictures of Noah and all the animals in the ark before, right? And where do you usually see those pictures? Talk to me. Where do you usually see those pictures of Noah in the ark? What'd you say, Usha? Children's books? Where else do you see them? Billboards? Felt boards, yeah. Movies, where else? I see them a lot in like nursery decor, right? I think I've even seen a couple of onesies with Noah and the ark on it before. And what do those pictures usually look like? It looked like Noah and the animals are going on vacation, doesn't it? Look like they're taking a cruise to the Caribbean. Well, I want us to all erase that image from our minds this morning, because that's a sanitized and Disney-fied version of the real thing, created to be commodified for popular consumption, or in other words, it's created to get us to say, oh, that's cute, and to buy it. Well, brothers and sisters, there's nothing cute about the flood that we see in Scripture. God's flood of judgment was devastating and high-reaching and far-stretching. First, it was devastating. Verse 11 tells us that the flooding began with the fountains of the great deep bursting forth and the windows of heaven opening up. And if you're really paying attention, that language seems somewhat familiar. If you remember back in Genesis 1, it's almost mirror language of what's used when it talks about in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth. And what he did in the beginning is he actually pushed back above and below the waters in order to make order out of chaos. But here in God's judgment, the waters of chaos are re-released. The creation, which chapter 6 tells us was overflowing with lust and violence, now overflows with the totally devastating flood of God's wrath. This devastation is high-reaching. Again, remember, we talked about in verses 19 through 20 how the waters reached 22.5 feet above the mountaintops. And I believe that metaphorically, the high rise of God's flood of wrath tells us that not a single person, no matter how high and mighty they may have been, no matter how high their social class or status or fame, the devastation of God's flood of wrath reached up to them too. God's judgment is devastating. And the devastating and high-reaching flood was also far-stretching. Stretched out to all people. All people. Literally, all people on the earth, except for those shut in the ark, were killed in this flood. Verses 21 through 23 make this point really clear by repeating in at least 6 different ways this truth. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth." Now that's pretty straightforward, right? Couldn't he just stop there? But he doesn't. He goes on to explain, this is what I mean. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth and all mankind. Let me say it a different way. Verse 22. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Oh, you still don't get the picture? Verse 23. He, God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Again, let me break that down for you. He says, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. And he wraps it up in verse 23 saying, only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. Do you get the picture? God's devastating and high-reaching judgment was far stretching out to all creation. Except those that were safe and secure in the ark. I want you to just take a moment to try to imagine what this scene would have been like. It's very different from the Disney-approved version, right? Imagine the chaos of people hopelessly scrambling. Find some place to escape. Imagine the sound of the whole world screaming in raw fear and desperation. Now, I want you to imagine the broken and rotting bodies of men, women, and children floating in the water. Imagine the smell death. And as devastating and horrifying as this judgment was, it was completely just, as Pastor Drew discussed last week. And not only was it just, but God had also been so merciful and gracious, giving that corrupt world many, many opportunities to repent. God had given them years to turn from their wickedness, to turn to God and to grasp his promises of mercy and grace. God had been so patient, y'all. So long-suffering. But God's patience and his long-suffering, God's hand of mercy and grace had been rejected. And time was up. So God gathered the righteous into the ark and flooded all else
with his just wrath. As we discussed in the beginning, this flood event is a typology, a foreshadow of God's final act of judgment that is still to come. And just as sure as God's promised flood did indeed come in Noah's day, so too will God's final judgment come. God will do exactly what he said he will do. And the next time, God's judgment won't be by water. It'll be by fire. 2 Peter 3:7 declares that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. For the destruction of the ungodly, it says, for the destruction of the unrighteous. Romans 1:18 puts it like this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So that leads us to ask the question, who are the righteous? Who are the ones that will be saved from God's eternal wrath at the final judgment? Well, the book of Romans goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 10, that none is righteous. No, not one. No one in and of themselves is righteous. No one on their own believes God and his promises and lives out of that belief. None is righteous. No, not one. And so we need a Noah, a greater Noah, one that would be perfectly righteous and would be willing to stand as the righteous representative to God for us. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that God himself, out of his deep love for us, gave us that righteous representative in his very own Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read earlier in the worship service, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, talking about Jesus, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And therefore, as Romans 1:17 declares, the righteous shall live by faith. So who are the righteous? Who are the ones that will be saved from God's eternal wrath at final judgment? Those who live by faith. Those who have placed all hope of salvation in the perfectly righteous record of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who on the cross absorbed the full flood of God's wrath of hell that we deserved, winning for us entrance into the ark of God's mercy and God's grace. Amen. Jesus did that for us, y'all. And guess what? Jesus is himself the ark that keeps us secure now and in the judgment. That's why Jesus calls out in Matthew 11:28. Jesus calls out, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." In other words, Jesus is saying, come inside my ark of salvation and I will keep you safe and secure from the wrath of God's judgment, giving you peace and rest forevermore. Jesus is the ark. And guess what? Jesus is also the door to the ark. There is no other way to enter into this salvation except through Jesus. As Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. Amen. And Jesus is not only our righteous representative, the ark and the door, he's also the final judge. Jesus declares in John 5:27, that God the Father has given me the authority to execute judgment. So Jesus is both the one that will bring the ark of his people to its final resting place and the one who will unleash his fiery wrath on all those left outside the ark on judgment day. And both of those are guaranteed promises that should drive us, brothers and sisters, to both praise and to pray. Praise and to pray. To praise the Lord that those of us who believe this morning have been shut in to God's mercy and grace. Brothers and sisters, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. Amen. And so even though the winds of this world and the floods of this life will at times crash against the ark, that ark will never flip over. It'll never sink. Your eternal deliverance is promised and secured in Christ. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. And praise the Lord that the door of the ark is still open. Jesus still stands for now with his arms wide open, ready to receive any into the ark of his mercy and grace. And that, brothers and sisters, ought to drive us to not only praise, but also to pray. To pray that the Lord would help us be more faithful, to invite others to come in with us into the ark. There is no greater responsibility or privilege that we as believers have in this life than to call people into the ark. I'm going to say that again. There is no greater responsibility or privilege that we as believers have in this life than to call people into the ark. You know, we're a church that believes in both the great commandment and the great commission. Why? Because the Lord commanded both. He commanded that we love God and that we love our neighbor, which is the great commandment. And he also commanded that we share the good news, that the door of the ark is open for any and all to enter by faith in Jesus. That's the great commission. And many of you, as I look around, I know you guys are doing an amazing job with the great commandment, with loving your neighbors in real and transforming ways. I praise the Lord that this is a church where folk love on each other and where folk are woke to the social issues and problems that plague our nation, that plague our community, that not only are awake to those things, but you also actually do something about them. So I praise the Lord for that. But I believe the prophetic word that many of us need to hear this morning, including myself, is that we must pray that our passion for the Great Commission would match our passion for the Great Commandment. We must pray that the Holy Spirit would keep us woke to the reality that so many people in our lives, in our community, at our schools, at our jobs, even in our families, are still standing outside the ark. We must pray that in our neighbor loving and justice pursuing, that the Holy Spirit would never let us forget that there is nothing worse than being caught outside the ark when the flood of God's judgment comes. And therefore, there's no greater way to love our neighbors, brothers and sisters, than to invite them inside the ark with us. Amen. So we must pray that the Holy Spirit would drive our hearts to pray and pray and pray and never stop praying that the Lord might use us to usher others into the ark of his mercy and his grace. Amen. Maybe some of you sit here this morning outside the ark. And if that's you, I plead with you in the name of Jesus, to come in. Come in and join us in the ark of God's eternal mercy and grace through faith in Jesus. I'll tell you, the only opportunity you have to enter the ark is in this life. And tomorrow is not promised. And so I pray that the Spirit of God won't let you leave here today without talking to me or Pastor Drew about what it means to walk inside the ark today. Brothers and sisters, the door of the ark remains open. So let's praise and let's pray. Bow with me. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your ark. And we pray that you would move your people, Lord, to be about your business of calling those standing outside the ark to come inside. Holy Spirit, move their hearts as only you can to respond when that call is made. Maybe even some here right now. And it's in the name of the righteous one, the ark and the door and the judge of all humanity, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.